We're going to conclude tonight our study of the 49th question in the larger catechism. The humiliation of Christ in his death. We will do this one last time. May never see this again in this world. We just don't know. How did Christ humble himself in his death? Christ humbled himself in his death in that having been betrayed by Judas, forsaken by his disciples, scorned and rejected by the world, condemned by Pilate, and tormented by his persecutors, having also conflicted with the terrors of death and the powers of darkness, felt and borne the weight of God's wrath, he laid down his life, an offering for sin, enduring the painful, shameful, and cursed death of the cross. We are going to read a little scripture from Matthew's Gospel. Matthew, in his account of our Savior's humiliation in his death, is so full. In Matthew 26 and verse 38, remember what our Savior said. He said to his disciples, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." But they didn't. When Jesus conflicted with the terrors of death and the powers of darkness, that is where we take up tonight, conflicting with the terrors of death. Our Savior said that his soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. In the deep throes of soul agony, that was exceeding and excessive. Our Savior was totally surrounded with sorrow on every hand. It was a sorrow. It was a sorrow in the very highest degree because it was even unto death. It was such a killing sorrow that no mere mortal man could have endured it. Christ was no mere mortal man. He was supported in his human nature by his divine nature so that he could undergo and understand and experience this exceeding, excessive sorrow, even unto death. He was about to die with his grief. It was so terrible that he had to cry out to the Father for relief. Here in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he do? As immediately after he said that in verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." It was so horrible, so terrible. The terrors of death. He called to the Father for relief. And he was that night in the struggle with the powers of darkness, conflicting with the powers of darkness. And for this, I want us to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And there at the end of verse 47, Luke 22 and verse 47. Yes. Okay. It's actually verse 53. I wrote the wrong verse down. He conflicted with the powers of darkness. Jesus is speaking to the chief priest in verse 52 and captains of the temple and elders, which would come to him. And he said, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Christ was saying, this is the hour that you are allowed to have your will against me. This is your hour and the power of darkness. Satan, the ruler of darkness, of the darkness of this world, was permitted at that time to do his worst. And what was he prophesied to do? From the very earliest book of the Bible, in Genesis 3 and verse 15, the devil was to do his worst by bruising the heel of the seed of the woman. But in so doing, the serpent's head was crushed and his power was thus destroyed. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us that Christ came. All right, John tells us also that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. But in Hebrews 2:14 we read that through death Christ destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That's very important to remember that. I hope you remember what I believe is the true historical interpretation of the book of Revelation. Those of you that were here when we actually went through that book, Revelation chapter 12. Let's look over there at Revelation chapter 12 and we will see this great victory that Christ wrought in his conflict against the very powers of darkness. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now this is where the caricature of Satan is given as this monstrous looking being with being red with horns and tail. Okay. Now the woman is not simply the Virgin Mary. Let us not be taken up by that. But the woman is a picture of the church, the people of God, for the Savior came into the world through the means of his people. And so she brought forth, verse 5, a man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And that is none other. And we are told in the psalm, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And praise God, that's where he is right now. But what about the woman? The woman fled into the wilderness. Now that certainly wouldn't agree with Roman Catholic doctrine because they teach the assumption of the Holy Virgin that she was caught up into heaven. But of course here, the woman is a picture of the people of God where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now here is what we wanted to get to. And there was war in heaven. For where did the man-child go? The man-child went up into heaven. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now that is very important, and you should mark that these demonic fallen angels, these followers of the dragon, this one-third of the angelic host that had followed him, their place was found no more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, the great battle that had these awesome results in heaven took place as Christ conflicted with the powers of darkness. I want to show you that because you notice the accuser of the brethren was cast out because before the angelic beings, even though fallen and followers of the dragon, had access to the highest heaven, to the very throne of God. And what was going on there? The accusing of the brethren day and night before God. If you turn back to the book of Job, you'll see an instance of this. Job chapter 1, if you look there with me for a moment at verse 6, Job 1, 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? All right, now comes this wicked accusation, this intimation, this evil suggestion of the evil one against this truly man of God. Okay. Then Satan answered and said, doth Job fear God for naught? He's just like all those religious people down in Alexandria, as the Roman Caesar Hadrian said. All of them, whether Jews or Christians or pagans, their God is money. It's just only reason Job serves you is because of all you do for him. Now look at verse 10. Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Now you know the story of the book of Job. All right. Now, here is the wonderful thing. If you read back there in Revelation chapter 12, this voice from heaven, wonderful voice in chapter 12, in verse 10 of chapter 12 of Revelation, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, here it is. When was Satan no longer given access to the throne of God, such as he had in the Old Testament? When Jesus crushed his filthy head in the conflict that the Savior had with him, in his suffering, in his cross work. Now, the accuser of the brethren has been cast out with all of his demons. But he's still accusing. You know, we sing that hymn, what though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? He no longer has access to going up to the third heaven and accusing us before God. His method, if you carefully read Brooks' work, The Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, and it used to be pictured for us when we were kids. Popeye the Sailor Man, you know, you would see Popeye, and then you would see, what was his old, the other guy, the bad guy? Brutus? It was actually Brutus. And there would be, you know, there would be this angel of white on one shoulder and then this dark, demonic looking creature on the other, speaking, whispering. Now, that's not the gospel, but that is illustrative of what happens. Because when you sin, the accuser does exactly what he did in tempting Jesus on the earth. Now remember, Satan said, when God asked him where he'd been, he said he'd been going up and down in the earth doing his devilish activity. All right, now what is that? On the earth, he says the same thing that he said to Jesus when he was on earth. If thou be the Son of God, and I would dare say, if you sin and you think very much about your sin, and you really go over your sin, then somewhere in the back of your soul, there's going to come this accusing whisper. Well, you're not a child of God after all. You were lost as a ball in high weeds. You're hopeless. There's no help for you in God. Well, that was not the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's the accuser. Now, praise God for the conflict that our Savior had with the powers of darkness. Because when he said that, this is your hour, and the power of darkness, when Satan bruised the Savior's heel, Satan's head was crushed. The serpent's head was crushed. He was cast out. Now he's still carrying on some of his activity, but the one who had the power of death has been destroyed. His power of death is destroyed. Okay. Now, let's go on here. Our Savior also felt and bore the weight of God's wrath. Now, here's the bulk of what we have to consider. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. Matthew 27 and verse 46. You may wonder where I got that strange interpretation of Revelation chapter 12. It's the old Puritan interpretation. Okay, Matthew 27 and verse 46. What did our Savior say? About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Our Savior was feeling and bearing the weight of God's wrath at that moment. After having hung on the cross for six long, dreadful hours, the last three of which were hours of abysmal darkness, our Savior cried. But our Savior did not cry due to the physical tortures or from the mockeries that were going on around Him. Our Savior did not cry from any of those, but our Savior cried from the sufferings of His soul. And as the Puritan said, the soul or the very heart of Christ's sufferings were the sufferings of His soul. They were indeed. He cried with a loud voice. You notice there in Matthew 27 verse 46, He cried with a loud voice. Now that's amazing. After 6 hours of hanging there, He didn't cry like a dying man, but one full of vigor and vehemency. He was suffering, but He cried with a loud voice. He was suffering vicariously what each of His people deserved. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what every one of His people deserve, to be forever forsaken by God. Every soul in hell is a God-forsaken soul. Never for all eternity to experience the joy of the nearness of a kind and compassionate deity. What an awful thing to be forever separated from God. Christ was satisfying the full wrath of God for us. Had He not, we would be howling out this hideous complaint from the lowest hell forever. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Because of our sin, we would be crying. And Christ was crying that out because He was made our sin in that hour. Christ was at that moment satisfying the full wrath of God for you and for me. In that hour, Christ was also sanctifying every desertion that the saints would ever feel in this world. Have you ever felt all alone? Have you ever felt all alone, as though God were not with you anymore? You felt hopeless, forsaken. He has not forsaken us, but there are times that you can feel like it. If you read the Scriptures very carefully, you'll see that many of God's people felt that way. The psalmist cried out in Psalm 102, verse 2, "Hide not thy face from me in the day when I'm in trouble." In the day of trouble, did you ever feel all alone and helpless? Why has God left me in this? I cry out to God and He doesn't seem to hear me. In such times, the Lord is actually stirring us up to pray and to more earnestly to seek Him. I want us to look at a verse of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 50. As we come to that section of Isaiah, which is the song of the servant of Jehovah, Isaiah chapter 50, coming in to that very near place, Isaiah 50 and verse 10. Now, I want you to meditate upon this verse, because this verse will help you through times when you feel forsaken of God. I want you to consider verse 10. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant?" Now, who is the servant of Jehovah that's being spoken of here? It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light?" What did McShane say in that song we were singing tonight? "Oft I walk beneath the cloud, dark as midnight's gloomy shroud. But when fear is at its height, Jesus comes and all is light." Have you ever experienced that? If you haven't, you will. You will come to a time in your experience as a believer in the Lord where you feel, "I've come to the end of the road. There's no way out from here." And then the Lord will come, and all is light. Now, look at this verse carefully. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant?" And we can say, "and yet walketh in darkness and hath no light." That can be your experience. The Puritans called it desertion, a time when they felt very deserted. But the Lord always brought them out of it. Jesus cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" But praise God, it was only for a short time. The fellowship was returned. The enjoyment of the Lord came again. He was back in the bosom of the Father. And so it is with every true child of God. But you can go through this experience. Listen! "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light?" What are you to do? The rest of the verse tells us what to do. Some people feel like, "Give up. I'll throw in the towel. I'm finished. That's it for me. Well, that's the craziest thing to do. Look down in verse 10 of Isaiah 50. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. When you feel forsaken and hopeless, trust in the Lord and wait on Him. Stay upon the Lord, your God. Now, Christ, in His hour of being forsaken of the Father, was sanctifying to us every hour that we would feel forsaken. Now, the wrath of God was totally a new experience for Christ. To be the object of the Father's wrath was something He had never known. From all eternity, He had always enjoyed the streams of delight, love, and joy in the Father's bosom. He had never missed His Father before because the Father had never forsaken Him before. But as our Jesus was made accursed by God and made sin for us, the ever eternally holy Father, being of purer eyes than to even behold evil, could not look upon iniquity. Habakkuk 1 and verse 13, a very important verse. Habakkuk 1:13. What does this verse mean? Of course God knows what's going on down here. God can see all things. But the language of Habakkuk 1:13 is this. God cannot look on evil with delight, nor can He look upon iniquity with approval. Christ was totally rejected in that hour of humiliation. His soul was made the offering for sin, and He was considered sin itself by the Father. He was regarded as sin, as our sin. So the Father could not look, could not behold evil, could not look on iniquity, because Christ was accursed for us, hanging on that tree. Our sin at that hour was our Savior. Now think about that. Our sin at that hour was our Savior. He was made sin for us. He was regarded by His Father as though He were the whole bulk of all the sins of His people. Christ in His infinite deity was forsaken for only a short time. But praise God, His infinite nature was able to infinitely atone for all of our sins. Though we are finite and our sins are actually finite, because we sin against the infinite God, we have accrued to ourselves an infinite sin debt. But Christ, as infinite deity, made for us an infinite, limitless satisfaction. To be forsaken by God is the most horrible reality. To hear the words at last from the Lord, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire," must sink the soul into the most abysmal depression, as well as confine both body and soul in eternal separation from God. Let none of us dare to be so foolish as the wealthy wicked did in Job 21 and verse 14. Job said that the wealthy wicked would even dare to say this to God: "Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of Thy ways." Now I want to say to you, the Lord Jesus Christ bore and felt the full weight of God's wrath for us. Don't ever dare, don't ever ask God to leave you alone. No matter what God is doing in dealing in your life in His providence. Don't dare to be so foolish as some people to ask God to leave you alone. Because what you ask may actually come. Praise God, He laid down His life, an offering for sin, enduring the painful, shameful, cursed death of the cross. Praise God for such a desertion, for such a forsaking, so that we would not be forsaken.